chapter 10, and we're working our way through there. But as you think about this particular letter, I mean, he's dealing now, of course, with chapter 8 through 10, dealing with, you know, people's relationships with each other. And it's an amazing thing. We may become Christians, but somewhere along the line, you know, our old nature's been nailed on a cross, but we still allow it to influence us. And we have to learn what it is no longer to live by the flesh, but to live by the Spirit. And that still is that process of growth. That's the process of sanctification. And often where you really see this struggle take place, first of all, we talk about immorality. Often this is where the battle is within. But then oftentimes, you know, where's the next battle? It's without. And it's with other people and how we treat other people. How are we sensitive to other people or not? And this is the thing. When we become Christians, we've got to learn not to look at each other through the flesh, but we have to see each other through the eyes of Christ. And that, again, is a process of growing, a process of learning. And when we do, then we become more sensitive to how we behave and how our behavior impacts others. And we're so in demand of our rights. You know, let's face it, I want my rights. And, you know, granted, we have rights, but that's not the priority, because when you became a Christian, you gave your rights to Jesus Christ. You don't have rights. I mean, he now bought you with his precious blood. So that's the way you have to begin to think. It's not my rights, it's his. So what does he want to do in through my life? That's what really becomes important. So these chapters then are bringing these truths, you know, in into life and into perspective. And the thing is, we often still we try to live our Christian life by the way of rules. We say, just, well, what are the rules around here? Can I do this or can I not do this? And what we've got to learn now is that living the Christian life is not living by rules. See? It's not rules. And it has to do with a relationship with the Lord. It's learning now that I don't just live by rules. There's something that happened within me. And I've got to learn now to be sensitive to what Holy Spirit is saying to me in terms of how do I treat my brothers and my sisters. And number one rule is love. Love one another as I have loved you. See? And it's not love one another as you love yourself. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Jesus put a whole new standard out there. It's not, well, you love yourself, and on that basis you love other people. The standard now is as I have loved you. And you let that one soak in. See where that leads you. Because it's a sacrificial love. It's the love that comes and sees the needs of those around you, and you're sensitive to those needs. And again, our old flesh says, oh, I can't do stuff like that. Oh yeah, that's your old flesh. And you've got to learn now, wait a minute, now it's no longer I who live. Stop letting the I talk to you like that. You got to say, I, you're nailed on a cross. It's not about you anymore. It's not about I, it's about Christ. Christ dwells in you. So this whole, you know, as Paul is dealing with this, I can feel his tension at times. You think, well, how do you address this to people when we're so conditioned by the old way? This way I've always done it. Well, it's a little piece at a time. Each situation you've got to look at and kind of address it, okay? Address it. So now as Paul is going on here, he's used the Old Testament as an example, and he's saying, look, you know, just because you're going through rituals and stuff, and watch out for yourself, that you don't, there's a danger of overestimating your own strength in face of temptations and what's going on, because look what happened to the old people in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, they went through the Exodus, in the sense of they had Passover together, they went through the Red Sea, they got on the other side, man, next thing you know, they had orgies. You know, they experienced God's grace and his power in miraculous ways. And when temptations came around the way, they still, you know, launched into the old way and said, now don't, you know, watch out for that. And I love this last verse here, because this is kind of how we concluded. He says here in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. In other words, don't think what you're going through is something that no one else has ever gone through. Well, listen, I got news for you. Others have gone through it. And the beautiful thing is, when you read Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, Christ has gone through there before you. He knows exactly what's going on. But he says, God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now keep that in mind, since he's not asking you to hang in there with your own strength and your own power, what you can bear. Who are you? You're in Christ. Who dwells in you? The Holy Spirit. So saying, he's literally saying to you, know what's going on here. Know how you can bear it in my strength. Not just, well, I got to be the tough guy around here. I can hang in there. No, you know your resources. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it and not flow right into the next passage here. Therefore, because of this, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So he's talking about the temptation of the idolatry, stuff that's going on, and you know, this whole issue about eating meats to offer to idols or not, and there's a big old theological debate on the thing, but he's saying, look, don't play games with some of these issues. If you're tempted, no matter what you're tempted with, if it's lust of the flesh or the pride of life or whatever it is, first thing, the way out is, get out of there. Get out of there. Don't play with it. I always remember the comment of Martin Luther. He says, you know, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I sure can stop them from making a nest in my hair. If you have hair. Okay, so if you don't have hair, he says, those birds are really dangerous. Right, Carl, that's right. You protect it with the word. I like that. I like that. Protect it with the word. Carl's very symbolic. I love it. Okay, so he says, flee idolatry. Now, he says, I speak to you sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks? Now, notice that all of a sudden he's moving into the Lord's Supper, into communion. He's thinking, wait a minute, what's going on here? But just listen carefully. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that you break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is nothing, or is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participating with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot have a part in both, the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So let's just kind of park it with that and see what's going on. So here's some questions. Let's wrestle with some of these questions. Introduction here to section 2, I says, as Paul has made clear in verses 1 to 13, idolatry, sexual immorality, grumbling against God are not gray areas. They are outright sins. Christians have no liberty here. In the next few verses, the apostle explains why the sin of idolatry is especially abominable to God. So let's look at this. Verses 14 and 15, what is the relationship between idols and demons? are you catching what he's talking about here? What's the connection here between idols and demons? Go ahead, Peter.
I think they're one and the same.
Okay. One and the same. Now, how does Paul make the differentiation? In other words, when he talks about idols, what was the argument about idols? Why can we just totally ignore the idols?
I think if he is not, let me make sure I said it. Anything that is not God-given is an idol.
Okay. All right. Let's back up first to the. It's always a struggle when we answer. What I try to do is to get you first of all to wrestle with text. Then we'll go to the application, because you're moving in the area of application. I'm totally in agreement with you. I want us to wrestle with the text first of all. I want you to sense what Paul is dealing with here. He's basically saying there's idols, demons. So what's the argument here? Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, idols are inanimate. They're nothing.
Okay.
And demons are real.
Okay. That's the point. That's the point. He's basically saying, look, so people sacrifice stuff to idols. He says, you know this as well as I do. There are no other gods. There are no other gods. In reality, God is God. Now, he says, but you've got to understand, as you're doing these things, there is something demonic that you've got to watch out for. Are you catching this? Somebody else had a hand up here. Go ahead, Gary.
When you worship idols, are you not opening your spirit up to the demon?
Well, that's the point. Exactly. Exactly. Because you've got to remember that when, you know, people participate in certain types of sacrifices and this kind of thing, Paul is saying, you know, even though there is no other God, you're opening yourself up to the impact and the influence of what is demonic. And that you got to be careful of. We kind of keep going with that. So he says, which is, you know, more dangerous? Well, the answer, I think, hope is obvious. It's the demonic part. So as I wrote my own answer, I says, Paul stated earlier that idols have no substance in reality. It's chapter 8, 4. There is only one God, therefore idols do not represent any true substance. On the other hand, he's saying, there are demons. There is demonic, and we got to watch out for that. He says, they are supernatural beings who can suppress us. To worship by sacrificing to an idol is saying that, I can read my own writing here, that, You got a telephone ringing over here? Okay. Oh, it's okay. Somehow, I can't read my own writing. If we worship by sacrifice to an idol, it's like saying that really God does not even exist. Why would you then, you know, be doing that with something else? Demons can influence your mind and harass you. So let's take a look at the next question. What is idolatry? And in what ways do people participate? Now we can move on a little more into the application part. I want you to look at a couple of these verses with me, okay? I want you to, a couple of you guys, just pick out one of these. And somebody start off with Matthew 6:21, and then somebody else find Romans, Philippians. And I just kind of want us to hear what these verses have to say.
Matthew 6. 6:21 For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, now let's tell you about idolatry. Idolatry is then where your heart is. If you have a treasure, and that thing or object or person or whatever it is or experience is so important to you, it draws your heart. So understand that now, because the scripture says to us that we're to worship the Lord with our heart, mind, soul, strength, in other words, everything. So it can be where your treasure is, okay? What's the next verse here? Romans 1. Somebody want to just pick that up? Is somebody trying to get?
He's trying to get it turned off.
Oh, okay, all right.
For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became fruitful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immoral God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful. Over the sinful desires of their hearts, through sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another.
Okay. You get the sense there then that, you know, when you don't focus on who is God and that he's the one to be glorified and honored, and you shift your focus to something else, God opens up, he says, that's really what you want. All right, then fill yourself with it and see if it really satisfies. And it doesn't. It doesn't. This is a sad thing. As you, some of you maybe have experienced this. Here you are, you've been working and slaving all your life to achieve and be successful and to get all the finances and all this kind of stuff. And now you're really happy, aren't you? And suddenly you realize, man, you know, I got to take care of all this stuff, and now the stock market's going down, and I mean, now I got all kinds of new fears that are going on within me, and you realize that doesn't satisfy either.
Ladder on the wrong wall.
Ladder on the wrong wall. John,
I have a question, and one of trying to understand. I'm being bombarded by occult messages, many as 5 or 10 a week. Over the last 4 or 5 months, come from the Netherlands, different places in Europe, different places in the United States.
In response to?
They're going to fulfill me with power over people, money and riches. They're a medium guide for me and so on and so forth. Same kind of message in all of them. I'm just curious why I'm a focal point in getting there. One thing I've got there is that I do have a website that has a message for the revival.
That's what I'm wondering.
Yeah. But if this isn't what you're talking about, you can bow into this and accept this very easily.
Sure.
Being in the financial hurt and
sure.
condition that we find ourselves today. But I haven't asked for it. I don't. I just tear them and throw them in the trash.
Sure. Well, I learned something on my iPad, John. Maybe I gave you the education here.
That's ought to be good.
On my iPad, see, that gets a whole list of these things that come into my email, and it says if I want to cancel, I push that cancel, and then I pop, 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 and then I go delete and it's gone.
This is not an iPad. This is mail.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. All I can say is you put it in that round file and you're going to be in great shape.
That's
great. All right. Jeff?
What John is saying, just to illustrate, isn't that an illustration of Scripture here that Paul is talking to Christians here who have already been enlightened? And whereas everybody that's not enlightened is under the influence of demons in the world.
Very much so, yeah.
But yet we have to be careful and on our guard because they are still after us too.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And I got to be careful with the whole demon thing because I don't buy this. You got to look for a demon under every little bush. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but just be aware of power and presence. It is there. Absolutely, it's there. And we do. Christians, we need to be aware of that as well. What's another verse you have here? Philippians 3. Who's got that? Philippians 3, right. 18-19?
Okay. For as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things.
Okay. That's quite a description, isn't it? And that's, again, what we need to be aware of. Sometimes it's just, you know, I have appetites, and I'm they need to be satisfied. You know, after all, I am a man, and, you know, and I mean, that's kind of the way the argument goes. And, but, you know, who becomes the idol is often myself. I this, I that, and all this is available. And so, yeah, there are all kinds of things that are idols. Let's just pick up Revelation 9:20. Someone have that one? Yes, Richard.
The rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, still didn't repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk.
Right. Now, he's saying, look, there are such things as, you know, there is a reality here, and sometimes what happens in this ninth chapter of Revelation, God is calling people to repentance, to repentance. And when they don't want to repent, it's almost like, where then do they find fulfillment? Well, in gold, silver, precious stones, and all the kind of stuff around them. And there is a demonic blindness that comes in.
Turn on television every day, it's there.
Yeah, it's there. Absolutely. Absolutely. And how easy it is to get fed into this, into this whole thing. Yes, go ahead.
In the 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by Jesus Christ, His Father. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth."
Yes.
But what I clearly understand is that if you don't know the absolute truth, then the next best thing sounds the best. That's what you're going to believe.
Yes.
And so all of a sudden, that I've said this before, one degree of separation out of Long Beach going to Hawaii.
Yep.
You can completely miss Hawaii by
absolutely by
more. So if you don't know the absolute truth, then something sounds kind of like the truth, a half-truth, which
right.
was a blatant lie. We start to go there.
Yes.
That is the jail. That's exactly what happens to them.
Sure they
get
do.
Out, they get released, they're back in. Why? Because I started this, and you know, the office and drugs, and I did it again.
I know.
It's just a no big deal. Come
yeah.
on. It's just, it goes
yeah.
on and on.
It is, isn't it? And I think about that, your illustration of going from Long Beach to Hawaii, you know, and what any sailor will tell you, he isn't just going to check it at the time he leaves port, where they say the North Star, I'm just using the old illustration here, North Star, he's going to be moving his ship along the way and going to keep checking up on that North Star to see if he's on target, you know? And I think about how important it is that we know God's Word. Ludwig.
You know, in this connection, I'm not so sure what it means to worship. Is it just let's say building an altar, you know, and
very good.
A wooden
right.
figure or something,
right.
or is it me just spending too much time, let's
okay.
say, on a hobby, for instance,
okay.
you know, and your conscience tells you, hey, wait a
yeah.
minute, this is just worshiping almost.
Think
know?
Of the word itself, worship. Think worth-ship.
Yeah.
Worth. Whatever you designate to have the greatest worth value in your life, that is what you worship. Now granted, we look at worship, we express worship, you know, in certain ways as far as church stuff is concerned, but see, that's an expression of worship. But worship really is, as we're trying to indicate here, is to what object or situation or people or whatever do you give the prime of your time, the prime of your priorities, that you, when anything comes up, that comes first. That's what you worship. That's what you worship. John?
One of the things that is my biggest shame of becoming a Christian so late is that I chased after so many idols for so long. And we're right. We're talking about the fact that, you know, we're not worshiping the Lord or distracted from the Lord. But one thing that we really lose when I was doing that is I lost time.
Okay.
I lost so much time that when I became a Christian late in life, I cannot believe how ignorant I was. The truth was always there, and then when the truth hit me, I just saw that I had wasted so much
sure.
time.
Sure.
Time is, you know, for the Lord, time is nothing for
yeah.
us in this world.
Limited.
Yeah, very limited.
John.
I've been called into the hospital before, and a patient was dying, and shared the gospel with him, and there was absolute hostility. Absolute hostility. Is that a result of demons?
You know, again, I got to be very careful with this demonic stuff, because otherwise, if you go to one extreme, you end up like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, who's at fault? Well, it's the devil. The demons cannot make you do something that's not going on wrestling within your own heart. So, yeah, I have to say yes and no. There is a demonic element that is there, but, you know, we could say, yeah, but that's the impact of Satan, too. That's the impact of the fall. There's a reality around us that, you know, but it's within our own heart. The heart is desperately wicked. You know, I mean, it is. That's the way Scripture describes it. You say, wait a minute, I'm a pretty good person, and granted, but get into the deeper parts of you and be honest with yourself, and you begin to see some of your own compartments. You may not express it, but boy, you know, it's there. But here, you know, we just have to be aware of it. And that's why it's so important that we're constantly aware of the fact that that part in our life and no longer has jurisdiction. The rulership has been taken away. However, the little voices still come back, you know, the old thoughts and stuff like this. But with that gentleman who's hostile toward God, toward you and the whole thing, yeah, there is a demonic thing there, but you've also got to remember that there's a heart of his own heart. Okay, one more question, we got to move on. Go ahead.
Referencing back to what John said about I wasted all these years.
Yes.
When I did my discipleship with Michael Gray.
Right.
And Michael's father was a pastor, and
yes.
I told him I'm 50 years old, and I've wasted all these years. And Michael said to me, you know, I've always been on this side of the tracks my whole life. And when somebody comes to me with a problem, I can only say, oh, gee, I can imagine what you're going through. And you, on the other hand, can say, you know what? I've been there and done that.
That's right.
So we started referring to the first 50 years as on-the-job training.
That's very good. Very good. Yes. Wonderful. I like that, Rich. I like that. Brad.
I was a pastor for 30 years, John, and God redeems time. He's God, he can do anything. So, yeah, I actually think that as well. I'm always pressing second. I think redeems time.
That's good. That's very good. I got to move on. Viz, one more.
I wait till 60.
I wait till 60. Very good. Those are awesome. Awesome. Okay, we got to move on here. What are the idols that people worship and serve today? Well, it's kind of, what's the practical application? Money.
Success.
Power.
Power.
Old cars. Who said that? That's right. It's true, though. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I got to park there for a minute because, you go to these car shows, and I swear, these guys, there are a lot of them, these cars are their idols. Man, you touch them wrong or whatever, man. Or if you talk about anything, it's all they talk about is their car. I can't get a word in edgewise. Go to Andy.
The interesting thing about idols is that it changes with time. Because there's new idols coming up.
Yes.
And one example is the video game thing.
Oh, very good.
About literally 50 million, 100 million people around the world who are idolizing these virtual worlds.
You got it.
It takes them away from time. And
squander time.
Time is that time, when you're preoccupied with these idols, you can't find God. So you're lost,
Very good. Absolutely.
There was a guy that died of for sitting through a video marathon, and he got an embolism for sitting down 24 hours straight playing video games.
That'd be a lesson.
My experience, when we decided to go out to Micronesia, you know, to help the missionaries, because they thought, I'm a fighting man and I can do things. Okay, things work out. But I had this drive because we loved the mountains, and whenever we had some long weekend, you know, or opportunity, going out to the mountains, you know, having this mountain, you know, experiencing this. And I was torn. Oh, wait a minute, you know, here is the Lord's thing, you know, he wants us to do. And I feel sorry to lose, you know, the opportunity to walk out there and do the things I love. You know, and my experience was, God wants us, he understands our weakness or our love for something, and that maybe even apply to your car thing.
That's right.
It happened that we had the opportunity when we were out there. We came back here. We could go in the mountains with the family.
Wonderful.
You know, we had our fun.
Absolutely.
And that gave me the conviction that God, He wants us to have fun and have something to enjoy.
That's right. Good. But don't make it your God.
No.
Isn't that true? Don't make it the priority of your life. Go ahead.
Pastor Steve, wouldn't idolatry be giving power to something other than God?
Sure. That's right.
That's what we're doing.
Really. Sure. You literally empower it because it begins to control your life. Your thought life, anxieties, it's all tied to it. Go ahead, Gary.
I was emailed a woman, her profile said that she was spiritual but not religious. And I emailed her and I said, what does she mean? She said, well, I worship the earth. That's a big thing today.
It is.
Sure.
Worship the earth. You're absolutely right. Very good. Okay, Andy.
Just put you're right. God wants us to have fun, but you made a good point about where you put your energy.
There you go.
Which is your financial resources.
Right.
Your thought and your time.
That's right.
These are the three most important things in our lives, right?
That's right.
So look, idols can be anything. So
yes.
The
hoarders,
yes.
The hoarders,
yeah,
right.
So they basically utilized,
yes.
Things, and because, they had personal shortfalls in their lives. They could afford food or clothing,
yes,
or whatever. So it's whatever you put those three things
very
to,
good,
it becomes an idol.
What gives you your security? Think about that.
Jeff? I want to ask Jeff about food.
Uh-oh. Wait, words of advice. Jack, never trust a skinny cook. All right, Jack, fill in from there.
You're at your spoon thought.
I like it. See? See? Good.
I've been around Carl Heifel so long. He's taking
Shane's
place.
That's right, he has. That's very good.
He's taking a mess and stealing
silverware. Oh, bless your heart.
But don't.
What's that?
Absolutely.
Oh, food can be an idol, absolutely.
That's a fair statement.
Oh, absolutely.
Especially with Italian mothers.
Yes, Italian mothers.
Amen that.
Well, the interesting thing is, as we watch this discussion here, is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about idols and so forth. And the next thing you know, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. What's the connection here? What do you see as the connection? Look at verse 15 here. It says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks participation in the blood of Christ? Now, what? How is Paul's mind working here? What do you see him? How does the Lord's Supper fit into this discussion? Go ahead, Rich.
It reminds us who Christ is in our lives and the sacrifice that he made, and
okay,
that our only idol has to be Christ.
Okay.
To keep focused on him and what he's done.
All right.
Yeah,
as you're participating, he's basically saying, look, you have to understand something. Now, even though the Lord's Supper, this is my terminology, the Lord's Supper is just food. I mean, it's bread and it's wine and so forth. Well, fine, he says, but when you're participating in this, you're saying something, and something that is real. And when you take the communion, be thinking about this. Christ has come to dwell in you. And when you take the bread, I mean, you're participating in Christ, and it speaks to you again that it's not something magical in the bread, but it is something where you say, Christ said, this is my body. Now, you're reminded of the fact that the body of Christ, first of all, God in the flesh. You realize, what does it tell you? It tells you the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But also it says something to you that Christ's body was broken on the cross. So it speaks again to you. Something very, very real. As you partake of it, it says to you, now, you know, I've also responded to it. It's I've taken him into my life. And as I do, he strengthens me. It's like the fruit in the vine, you know? I mean, where is the vine going to get its sustenance? How is the fruit going to... It's connected to the vine. He is our food, our spiritual food. What does he call himself? The bread of life. Why does he say that? As you partake in me, it gives you strength and courage. So he's saying, look, when we take the Lord's Supper, it says something to us. It tells us about our participation in Christ. Now he says, if that's real, then why would you say the opposite by taking meat and stuff that's offered to idols? See, he's basically saying, I'm making some rules. I want you to understand what some of these things symbolize. Because when these people offered the meat to idols, you know, they basically are saying something, and that's the thing that kind of opens your doors up to the demonic. So, you know, just be careful. Now, granted, now how do you apply all that to all the illustrations that we've brought up here with regard to, you know, what is idolatry today? That could be very complicated, but at the same time, the principle is there that when you, you know, when the world around you, their idol is the stock market, or their idol is, you know, the finance things, then all of a sudden, it's like saying, if that becomes your focus, there's nothing wrong with being in the stock market, good grief, you know, that's how we make it. However, if that's where you receive your security of your life, you better be careful, because then, as it is today, where is your security? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. See, John.
One thing that this contrasts real well, the Last Supper nourishes us and strengthens us,
exactly.
Like you said, but all the idols, all they do is drain us.
Yeah, oh, very good. Very, very good. Exactly. Any other comment here? Go ahead, Jack.
I think it's one of the, this area is one of the main themes of Paul's First Corinthians here.
Yes.
I think it's a main theme of cleansing the church from false conceptions of the ministry.
Right. Yes. Begin to see how important it is that you understand your belief system. Think through your belief system. That doesn't mean we all have pure thoughts and everything. I'm fully aware of that. But know what you believe and why you believe it. And let that, you know, that's going to impact the way you live your life. And sometimes your behavior will reflect what you really believe. See? So you got to look at it two ways. Oh, I don't believe that stuff. So, but then at the same time, you know, how do we live it? How do we live it? Jeff?
The Lord said that we can't serve two masters.
Exactly.
Because we'll love one.
Yes.
And we'll
hate the other. Exactly.
We have to choose who we will serve.
Yes.
We have to make that choice. Right. But what's interesting about this text is we actually died with Christ.
Right.
And we are now broken.
Yes.
We are now separated from our old lives.
That's right.
And, you know, as we were talking about what does holy mean.
Yes. Separated to him. Exactly right. Very good. Go ahead. One more.
Just say, you know, anything that's more important in our lives than God. And I think we look at David where he had had the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, had Uriah, her husband, killed, and all of a sudden, you know, he's got these other idols going in his life. And what do you do? Just fall on his face before God.
Say, exactly right.
Saying, Lord, I believe. So I think it's important that we can step into idolatry. You can be a devotee.
Yes, indeed.
And you know what? I stepped into idolatry for a couple of days because I started thinking the stock market was more.
That's right.
That's where I started focusing my time.
That's right.
On Christ. That's why Jesus said, keep your eyes on me, the author and finisher of your faith.
You're good.
It's okay, because what happens is he'd come back to it and say, Lord.
Exactly right.
I'm a little distracted there.
And that's the beauty of it. And that's, again, it's learn the joy of the Christian life. Not the burden of rules and regulations, but learning what it is to be in that loving relationship with the Lord. Truth and grace, gentlemen. Truth and grace. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. We appreciate our time here together. We realize, Lord, that we too have idols in our lives. There are things, it can be thoughts, it can be desires, it can be issues, and Lord, they seem to dominate. But Lord, thank you that go back to Scripture, and it reminds us again that there is only one God, the Lord God Almighty, and Jesus has made him known. And Lord, we praise you for that. And we continue to rejoice in the fact that as you've called us to be your men, you've come also to indwell us. We are in you. You've come to dwell in us. And help us, Lord, just to focus on that and keep on rejoicing that we know who we are and respond out of that love and gratitude to you, and always want to keep Jesus Christ as Lord in the center. Thank you, Father. Go with each of us into this week. Keep our joy before us, Lord, and we want you to be leading the way. We have to say, Lord, what's on your agenda for each of us? We want to be a part of it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.